Well, hello, TBA Church. Welcome. Church at home, welcome. Church at the building, welcome. Church online, if you're watching this from Facebook or wherever, YouTube, welcome to TBA. I'm glad you guys are here. As you can see, I'm actually recording this message. I'm recording it because we've had a COVID-19 kind of incident thing. Now, our family's safe. Just want to preface it with that, but Jen tested positive. So we've been in quarantine. Jason also has been kind of going through everything as well with COVID, and myself as well. So with that being said, today's a little weird, but our whole times are a little crazy and a little weird. So bear with me today, and I'm glad to be there to worship. I'll be watching with you on Sunday tomorrow with this, and it's just cool to always be together. And even if we're remotely apart, it's okay because the Spirit of God is moving and we're together. So today, I want to title this message. I want to tell you the title from the very beginning. It's called, We Will Not Neglect the House of God. And the reason why I want to say that title first is because we're going to be talking in the book of Nehemiah, but I'm really using the book of Nehemiah as a springboard into what I feel like Holy Spirit is saying. So a couple Sundays ago, I mentioned how God has brought Israel back into the land three times. That's happened to no other nation. No other nation has been driven out of their land only to return. I also mentioned a Daniel 9 prophecy that was in our F260 reading and how Daniel had been captured by the Babylonians, taken captivity, and eventually the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And Daniel had been studying the book of Jeremiah and found out that there was a 70-year exile that was about to end. And Gabriel is sent to give him a big picture tour of Jesus coming and of the end times. And that prophetic time clock started with a decree from the Persian king Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, which is in our F260 reading. We get to read about this, what we heard about in Daniel 9. When our F260 plan, we were reading all about that decree and the people coming back into the land, repairing the wall and the city in the book of Nehemiah. So I want to suggest, make sure you read that if you haven't already been reading on it. Remember, they were exiled because of their sin. See, that's what sin does. Sin exiles us. And if we persist in sin, God will allow it to carry us away. But when we turn to Him, when we repent, when we turn to Him, He always brings us home. There's always hope. So now they're back in the land, and Nehemiah and Ezra, you heard about Ezra last week, and we've been reading the book of Ezra too. And there were three different excursions of the exile coming back into the land. And you heard a little bit about Ezra last week with Jamie. But they're back in the land, and Nehemiah and Ezra are carrying on the work. Nehemiah as the governor and Ezra as the priest. And they have all these different events happen, and read about it. But they come to a point where things are getting ready, and there's excitement. And so Ezra as the priest comes, and he reads the law for 7 days. He's reading and teaching the law. But the people are weeping. And that famous verse you may have heard, the joy of the Lord will be your strength, is said. A beautiful scripture. At the end, there's a recap of Israel's history. And the people say this phrase. So it's sort of like an agreement. Like they've been teaching the Bible and suddenly they get to an end and recall their history that God's been moving and working. And they say, we will not neglect the house of our God. But by the end of the book, in Nehemiah, there's a problem. Nehemiah goes around and finds out that, one, they're neglecting the house of God. They're neglecting the temple. Number two, that the Sabbath is being dishonored. And three, they are not building the wall up for defense, and the enemy is near. And curiously, they are setting up markets and buy-selling and trading, and there's entertainment happening all around this wall. But Nehemiah sees the enemy is close. But they're not paying attention. See, this is what they were supposed to be doing. In Nehemiah 4:9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. What should they have been doing? Looking out for the enemy, praying. But instead, it's a totally different story. It's everything that got them exiled in the first place. They're quickly rushing back into it. See, they had made a commitment, but they were already breaking it. They are neglecting the house of God. I want to talk to you about that today, not neglecting the house of God. It's interesting, the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah, all books we're reading right now, are all books about the people coming back into the land, and yet all ended with disappointment in the people. If you read the books, it's crazy. Why? What is the Holy Spirit trying to say? They need a new heart. See, they can hear the law, but it doesn't change this right here. As New Testament believers, we know the answer in Jeremiah 31, one of the most beautiful passages. And this is what it says. This is the covenant. This is God speaking. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's called the new covenant. And it's through Christ that we have this new heart. Only he can give that new heart to you. You can't do it by being good enough. In fact, our default is that sin is our master. But when we accept what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, we get a new heart when we believe in him. But see, even with a new heart, we can operate in the old man or the flesh, the sinful nature, the Bible calls it, just like the Israelites. We can neglect the house of God. But let me ask you, and you know the question. So if I was there, I'd be asking you and asking you to say it loud. So I want you to say it loud. If you're at home, say it loud. But what is the house of God as New Testament believers? Or should I say, who is the house of God? Who is the temple? We are, better yell it out because I didn't hear you, each other. We are living stones. With that in mind, listen to what it says in Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews 10:25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now listen, if that was true back then, how much more is it true right now in the times we live in? He warned them because of intense persecution that was coming upon the church. It wasn't a legalistic thing, checking off boxes. But many of them were consumed with fear and giving up meeting. Some had just gotten out of the habit. And the writer of Hebrews knows that the enemy, the devil, is all about isolating his victims. Remember, the devil is described as a roaring lion. Lions roar to create panic that separates their prey from the herd and paralyzes them with fear. I believe we live in a time when the devil is trying to create circumstances that make it easy for us to neglect the house of God, just like in Nehemiah's time, where it's easy to neglect repairs in this temple in our hearts, to pacify ourselves with entertainment so we aren't alert to the enemy buying and trading and selling while the enemy closes in, overwhelmed with worry and fear and not resting in Christ. See, I believe we are in a time that the church must stand firm and not be swayed by the seductive power of the enemy. The world lives in uncertainty, but we have certainty, even when things are shifting in the world and in our nation. But see, our tendency is to be listening to the world and not the word of God. With the rise of fake news and social media and the twisting of truth, increasingly we are cast into a world where truth and lies are indistinguishable. Certainly, we need to be informed. But if you're spending more time with what the world is saying than with what the word is saying, your mind will be under a different dominion. You see, you're under the dominion of the person whose advice you're following, that you are listening to. And what the world believes is shifting sand. We need to build our lives on the rock. And that rock is a person, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter. I love the book of 1 Peter. You need to look it up because it's an end times manual. Read it. It's amazing. And he mentions the need to have a clear mind, to be sober minded. Or we might say to stay sharp. TBA, stay sharp out there. Let me read a few of those verses because they speak for themselves. Here's the first one. He says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. See, Peter knows in this end time scenario that, man, our minds are going to get confused. The enemy's going to come in. And he's saying, just cast all your anxiety on him. First thing. See, I know there's so many questions about health and the pandemic, school and the future of our kids, all the violence in our nation. But the first thing we have to do is shake off anxiety and fear. Listen, this thing up here can imagine a lot of things that aren't good. You need to rest this in Jesus. God is completely in control. Trust him. Put your mind under his kingdom dominion. See, last time I checked the word of God, Jesus is still king. And if you know him, you're under his care. Listen, my family is in quarantine with COVID-19. We are under his care. Man, we trust him so much. He's our shepherd, and each day he's carrying us in his arms, and he's carrying you. You're dear to him. Take heart. So Peter's like, listen, take heart. Get this mind clear. Cast all your anxiety to him. Now listen to what he says. Be alert and sober of mind. There it is. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Let me go on. I'm just going to read a few more passages from 1 Peter. And this is one in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, did you hear it? Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Here's 1 Peter 4, 7 through 8. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can what? Pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You want to know why the writer of Hebrews said, don't give up meeting together? This is why. This is why. Because when we love each other deeply in that koinonia fellowship and we're praying, our minds are cleared and we're focused on Jesus. People, we need to wake up. Be sober-minded, clear-thinking. Peter knows in times like these that our thinking can become cloudy and confused, disillusioned and deceived. And he says, we can pray. Listen, nothing clears this up here more than getting in the throne room or together and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've heard the expression, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But what Peter is saying, he's like, look, you need to be so heavenly minded so you are earthly good. Get your thinking biblical so you can see the world rightly and not be deceived. We must not let our hearts melt at the chaos of the world. It's easy to get discouraged out there, but we have to hold each other up. When we neglect meeting together, we get cloudy thinking. We need to be sober and clear-minded. And I don't just mean physical meetings. I don't think that's what it's saying. I'm talking about your Zoom D groups or your Zoom small groups or your online meetings, men's group, CR, whatever it is, it's crucial we stay connected. I believe we are in the midst of an ideological war in the world and in our nation, and chaos is trying to reign. See, the trick of creating chaos and then seizing power under the pretense of putting things back in order is a tried and true method of deception and manipulation. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the meaning behind the Latin motto, ordo ab chao, meaning order out of chaos. The world is in the mode of trying to bring order out of chaos, but it's not a godly order. It's a nefarious order. Former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, said this, the choice before us is plain, Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration. It's interesting, and I want you to listen to this. It's interesting, but historically for the church, whether it's in the Bible or in the New Testament or in church history, in times of political upheaval, as Satan is trying to devour the church and deceive the world, God uses those times to refine the church. See, we think it's strange the times we live in, but church, we need to toughen up. The first century church went through Nero, Diocletian, Caligula. And the word of the Lord for them was the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know who those guys are, look it up. They lived in terrible times, but God was with them. Again, quoting Peter Marshall, he says this as a prayer, Lord, When we long for life without difficulty, remind us that oaks grow strong under contrary winds, and diamonds are made under pressure. Will God let us experience pressure? Yes. Don't retreat under the pressure. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Did you hear that? See, this is not a call to isolate, but to infiltrate. Hear it again. This is not a call to isolate, but to infiltrate. We are to infiltrate with the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, "We are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden." See, darkness always seems overwhelming, right? It feels overwhelming. It always does, but it only takes a little bit of light to swallow the darkness. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, we are in the midst of changes in our world. The only way to change the world, though, is to go into the world with the gospel. We have authority, Christ's authority, to trample snakes and scorpions. And that's a reference to demonic powers. Because we know our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But we do so through the Word of God, and prayer, and the Holy Spirit, and church. We do it together. See, how can we fight a spiritual battle if we are compromising the temple? We must be a cleansed temple, not a compromised temple. A cleansed temple, not a compromised temple. You see, the devil uses times to try to divide and conquer the church. But Jesus is using this time to refine the church, his bride. Remember how Jesus compared us to trees that bear either good or bad fruit? How many of you know that Jesus is a fruit inspector and he expects fruit from his people? He's also a temple inspector. I preached on this a while back about Jesus on his way to examine the temple, and he comes across a fig tree looking for fruit. The two are not separate events. Just like Nehemiah, who is inspecting the walls, inspecting the people and the work at the end of Nehemiah, Jesus also inspects the health of his people in times like ours right now. Let me go to Mark and share this with you. Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he comes to the temple. Mark 11:11 says this: Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went to the temple. He's like, "Man, I'm going right there." He looked around at everything. So he's examining, he's inspecting. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The first thing he does, he observes the temple. It's late. He goes to Bethany. He doesn't say a word. He's watching. He's seeing what's happening. He leaves the city and goes back to Bethany. He was inspecting their heart. What's happening at the temple? Do you know that God is inspecting your heart? He's observing this house called TBA. He's observing the Stuyvesants, the Phillips, the Shives, the Legs. He's observing each one of us, because each one of us are a house, a temple. Jesus does a lot of observing of people, if you remember. Luke 21, he observes how they give their offerings. And he says to the Pharisees, "You devour widows' houses," and shows them a widow who gives all she has to live on and is dependent on him. You see, Jesus sees the heart. Revelation 2, speaking to the church, Jesus says, "I know your works." To know means to perceive and understand. He's saying, "I see you. I walk among the lampstands," which are churches. Do we recognize him at the door? He is at the door knocking. Will we let him in the door of our heart? It says the next day, he goes back to the temple. So remember, he goes, it's late, he's looking at everything. Then he goes back to Bethany with the 12. But the next day, he goes back to the temple. The next morning, he goes back. And on his way, he sees a fig tree. And it says Jesus was hungry. And it makes a point to say they were leaves. Why does the Bible say that? See, leaves signal fruit. They signal over here, "I've got fruit. Come and eat the figs. It's ready." It looked ready. It looked like it had fruit. It looked genuine. even though it was not of this season. And the Bible makes a point to say that. Why does the Bible say that? Why is Jesus expecting the fig tree to have figs on it when it's not even the season? See, we're really talking about people. And if you remember the Word of God, it says that we're to be trees planted by streams of living water. And how does that happen? It's in Psalms 1, by meditating on the Word of God day and night. And it says we are to bear fruit in and out of season when we meditate on the Word of God day and night. So he sees these leaves that form to protect the fruit from the elements that signal that there is fruit under there. And it's saying, look at me, I'm religious, I'm for God. But when he gets there, there's no fruit. God doesn't want leaves. He wants fruit, church. They look busy, but they aren't abiding in Jesus and bringing in living water, planted in the Word of God. And Jesus curses the tree, and it's symbolic of what he's cursing in the temple, the things he will overrun in the temple. Remember, in the temple, Jesus overturns the money changers with a whip. He drives people out. He's saying, I curse religion. I curse false works. Fear. I curse fear in the flesh, the things that are not of my Father. He will inspect your fruit. He will shake you because he's making a people that cannot be shaken. We are receiving a kingdom, Hebrews says, that cannot be shaken. He will shake us of the ways we're trying to increase ourselves. He will shake that fear and anxiety out of us. He will shake us so there's nothing left of our flesh, so we are dependent solely on him. Till we say, the world is dead to me. So the first day he comes inspecting the temple. The second day he came expecting fruit. And then he heads back to the house of God. And what happens? We already kind of mentioned it. Jesus gets angry. He's mad. It's a righteous temper tantrum. Jesus is zealous for his Father's house. Jesus goes into the temple and he kicks out all the bad stuff, overturns the tables, and he drove them out. All the sale of sacrifices, all the stuff, and says this house will be a house of prayer. Jesus drove out the money changers. Do we have zeal for the house? Do you have zeal for your house at home, for your wife and your children, for our church, for this nation, for this world? And it says he had a whip in his hands. Whoa. Jesus with a whip in his hands. See, to drive out. Because remember, he takes the whip and he's driving them out. To drive out means to eject, to pluck up and pluck out. If there's places in your heart that aren't filled with hope, that are filled with lies, you have to eject them out of the temple. See, some of you are desensitized by the world when you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sober, vigilant, and clear-minded, so we can perceive the tide of evil that's coming. There are other things we have to be willing to cut off and drive out of our lives, especially because of the times we live in. Sin, sexual immorality, and compromises. Listen, we can't be a church of compromise. We can't be a temple of neglect and compromise. It was a violent act that Jesus did. It wasn't a nice act. We can't treat the flesh nicely. We can't treat the lies of the enemy nicely. Drive it out in Jesus' name. It's sort of like he gives the whip to you and says, look, you're living in some end time scenario stuff going on. Be clear minded. Get into the temple, into your heart. I can't have a compromised people. Go for it. Drive it out in my name. Listen, Jesus is long suffering. He journeys with people. He shepherds people. But ultimately, he is Lord. And if he's Lord, at some point, we must turn away from the flesh. Jesus wasn't, hey, it's okay. You shouldn't be doing this, but hey, I just want to be your buddy, so it's okay. God is kind, but God is holy. His house has to be holy. And there's a time that he says, enough. I love you, and I've warned you. No more. And he had a whip in his hand, and he went into the temple. Because it says zeal for his Father's house consumed him. You have to have the same zeal for your house. These times are for the church to awaken and be vessels for this chosen time. Are you a vessel that is ready? And Jesus gives us the responsibility to drive out the enemy and keep the flesh under. You can't let fear stand in the way. You have to drive the things out that are holding you back. You see, Jesus inspects and expects and overturns anything that is not of him. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you, and he wants you ready and not deceived by the times we live in. He's asking you today, let this just sink into your ears right now. Right now. Let it sink into your ears. This is from the Lord. Let Jesus' word just wrap you up right now. This is what he's asking and saying to you. Do you know how much it cost to cleanse this temple? To cleanse you? To make it a place where you can come to the Father? I bought you with my own blood. You belong to me. There shall be no other gods before me. I am a jealous God, and I am yours, and you are mine. 1 John 3:1-3 says this, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, it's talking about that glorious coming for the church, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Church, it starts with you. It starts with us, cleansing and overturning the tables in your heart. Band, you can come up. Band, you can come up. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a Jeremiah heart? Remember what we talked about? They couldn't do that commitment they wanted. None of us can. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Only one kept it perfectly was Jesus. And then he died for the penalty that we deserve, because our sins deserve a penalty, and it has to be just. God is a just God. But Jesus took our place. Are you saved? Do you have a new heart? Are you just coming to church? If you don't know, with the times we're living in, Jesus can come back at any time. You need to be saved. You need to have a new life, a new heart. Pray this with me if you don't know him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you'd forgive me of all sin and iniquity. I pray that you would cleanse me with the blood of the Lamb. I ask that you give me new life and come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. And maybe you're out there and you've been neglecting meeting together. Maybe you haven't been online in a while. Maybe you haven't physically come. Maybe whatever it is for you. Maybe church at home, you just skipped a few weeks. Listen, the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to fellowship with you. He bought you. Cleanse out the temple. If you will stand with me this morning, so everybody stand up. If you're at home, I want you to stand up. If you're listening to this online on Facebook, wherever you're at, if you can, stand up. Pull over your car, get out of it, stand up, whatever it takes. But I want you to stand up. See, often in times like ours, it just feels like the enemy is chasing us down, right? It feels like we're looking over our shoulders and news is coming at us and fake news and all this stuff. And the narrative of the world is just trying to pile on us. And we're like, what is happening? And we're overwhelmed and we feel like the enemy is just closing in. But you need to understand an important truth. The enemy is not behind you. He's beneath your feet. Listen to what it says in Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So what I want you to do in the strength of Christ, just as a physical representation, I want you just to stomp your feet wherever you're at. So hopefully you heard that at home, but wherever you're at. If you're at home, do it. You need to remember where the enemy is. And you need to remember your position in Christ. And if you don't know him, you need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Will you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this time to worship together. Beyond time and space, Father. To be as the body of Christ all around the world, meeting, worshiping you. Every moment, somebody's worshiping you. And we just get to jump into that stream of worship, to jump into that stream of just praising you. So Father, I pray with all our hearts, God, we would just worship you in spirit and truth, with all everything in us, Father, that we would glorify the one who's coming to get us. but we would do your will, that we wouldn't isolate, but we'd infiltrate with the gospel. Father, put the good news on our tongue, in our hearts. Give us a willingness to go and obedience. Father, we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.